Let us turn again to Proverbs chapter 8, and let us read again verse 17. Proverbs 8, verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I love them that love me. Well, the first thing to be clear about is who is speaking here. That's very often the case, that we must be sure who is speaking before we can understand what is being said. And throughout this psalm, it is the one that calls himself wisdom. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice. Wisdom and understanding being basically the same thing. And if this person takes up one word, he can quite legitimately take up the other word as well to describe himself. And who is this but the second person of the Godhead? God, the Son. That's the one that is speaking about him loving it, loving others. I love. That's wisdom. That's the Son of God, who was to come into the world, who was to come into the world to save sinners. He is saying, I love them that love me. And we need his love. We need him to say about ourselves, I love that person. And if there is love from Christ to us, then sooner or later we will be brought to love him. And it should be a concern with us if we do not love Christ. Yes? Well, let us ask the question. Do I love Christ? Can each of us say it to ourselves? Do I love Christ? And if we do, all is well with the Spirit. At least the Lord will finish the work that he has begun in our souls. That's the important thing, to have a work of grace done in our hearts, so that we would follow Christ. That would be instinctive. May the Lord make it instinctive with us to be following Christ. Not to be following our own ways. That's danger. That's the direction people are going in on the broad way. It leads to everlasting destruction. But there's a better way. There's a good way. There's a perfect way. And that is to be on the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. I love them that love me. Well, let us speak of two things. Love to God. That's what I was asking about. Do we love God? Do we love Christ? And if we love God, we love Christ, and vice versa. And the second thing is God's love to people. God's love. If there's one, basically there will be the other. God's love, or Christ's love, to sinners. We'll try and look at these two things in turn. Human love to God and God's love to them. I love them that love me. The two go together. So first of all, love to God. And Christ, when he was in this world, he spoke about the one that has his commandments and keepeth them. We all have God's commandments. The thing is, do we keep them? Do we keep that commandment? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something central about that command. Where does it come in the Ten Commandments, it might be asked, when these are summary of the commands? Well, is it not the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And how would we get going to come into union? How are we going to be brought where God is unless we find a mediator? One to stand between us and God. We need a mediator. Have you discovered that for yourself? A sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, needing to be reconciled to God. But how can you be reconciled to God? You need a mediator. God has provided a mediator. Oh, may we seek to lay hold on him. May we find one to stand between us and the everlasting God, the holy God, the perfect God, the only true God, the living God. What a distinction there between the reality of the everlasting God and, on the other hand, the falseness, the vanity, to use a word that Scripture uses, the vanity of any other God. The vanity of all false gods. That's the thing, you see. Our need before God. To have a mediator. And there is one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. And if we, so to speak, make use of this mediator, then we will begin to love. The love of God will be put into our hearts. And the Savior said, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. Yes. And will come to the love of God for sinners, and the love of Christ for sinners, which is more particularly what is before us just now. But where there's love to Christ, there will be love to the Father, and love to the Holy Spirit. Yes. Sinners brought into a state of love to God. Because the Holy Spirit has been working in the hearts of these sinners. And that's a wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit working in the heart of a sinner. Now, think of Joseph. Joseph loved God. And so, Joseph kept God's commandments. Joseph kept God's commandments. He had a mind to do that. He had a heart to love God. And so, when Potiphar's wife, his master's wife, tried to seduce him, there was strong resistance on the part of Joseph. That was God's love for him. But then on the other hand, we can speak of Joseph's love for God. And he expressed it wonderfully. He said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He loved God, and so he hated sin. Yes, he hated sin because sin is against God. There was this woman trying to get Joseph to sin. But Joseph loved God. And so, he hated sin. And that's the way it should be with us. And it's the work of God to create love to himself and love to Christ in our souls. Blessed Joseph, that love was created in his heart. He was seeking to love God. And there was a connection in his mind between loving God and hating sin. He wanted to get away from sin. He wanted to flee from sin. And there again, you have that in connection with Job. We are told that he eschewed evil. The word eschewed may be an old-fashioned word, out of date pretty well, but there's a good idea there, a useful idea. You can put it like this. Job had this in his soul, a desire to get away from sin, to flee from it. If we do not want to sin, if we want not to sin, then there's no use hanging around where sin is. We're to seek to get away from sin. And one thing that desire in our souls will do is to pray to God to deliver us from sin. To draw us away from sin. You see, the great things that God is able to do. The great things. And therefore, you see, we should be asking him to do great things in our minds. We were trying to think already today about the state of fallen man. And then, in our text, there were these words, "but God." And because of the love and the mercy of God, that's what we had, the love and the mercy of God, we saw that there was a way back to God. We have been delivered from sin. And therefore, it is our duty to be praying to God. Our duty to be praying to God. Yes. That's what the publican, the despised publican, in what the Saviour, when the Saviour spoke about the publican and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee had a prayer which wasn't a prayer at all. But the just praising himself before God, and in effect, pointing out to God how well he was succeeding in earning salvation. And all of that was a series of figments of his own imagination. But the other man had a prayer. He had a godly prayer. He had a prayer that God put into his heart and into the heart of many another sinner over the generations. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and that's what we need. Are we asking for that? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A sinner on my way to eternity. A sinner on my way to appear before God. God, be merciful to me then. And God is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy to all who come to it. May we come then, that we might love it. When we see the great work that Christ has done, on that basis, may I be drawn and drawn more and more to God for the sake of Christ. Let us be praying. Let us be praying when we are listening to the word preached. Let us take up that prayer I have quoted. Lord, help me. There's another prayer to take up. They're suitable for sinners, you see. Suitable for needy sinners. That we would get good for our souls. Yes, there's Daniel. He had learned to pray. And some of the people at court were determined to get Daniel into trouble with the king. And they knew the only thing they could say against. And of course it wasn't something to be said against him when they spoke about Daniel praying. And because of Daniel's prayers, he was protected when the time of trouble came. And what we are told about him, when it was made an offense that anybody should pray to any god for a period of 30 days. But what we are told is Daniel, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He had loved God. And therefore, he couldn't stop praying. We could say he knew what his duty was, and therefore he didn't stop praying. But I think the first one is the vital one. He couldn't stop praying because he loved God. Just like Joseph, he loved God and therefore he hated sin. And he would have understood that he couldn't do without the help of God. If he was to turn an ungodly face to God and stop praying, he knew he would be left to himself, and what a dangerous thing that would be. But I particularly want to emphasize this side of it. He loved God. He loved the one who was to come into the world in the fullness of time. The one who had been promised in the Garden of Eden as the seed of the woman. Yes. Who had come into the world to represent sinners. Who had come into the world to die. Who had come to give himself a ransom for many. And so Daniel kept praying. Yes. It was an expression of his dependence upon God. What a blessing that is to those here who have been brought into a living dependence upon God. They can't stop praying. Oh, they may be more prayerful at some times than others, but what a blessing that they will never give up prayer. There will be times when they should have been praying and they weren't. Yes. But they will come back to the throne of grace. They will realize their need of being at a throne of grace. Yes. And the Savior was asking the disciples after his resurrection. And if that was implicitly to all the disciples, it was particularly to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" Particularly to Peter, after he had denied his master. "Do you love me?" "Well, if so, then keep my commandments." And that's the way it is. The Lord saying to us, "Do we love him?" And then telling us implicitly, if not in so many words, "Go on keeping my commandments. Go on showing your love." And if it is put in that way, pointing us to the commandments as what we ought to keep, then we may realize, the people of God will realize, their neglect of the throne of grace. They may feel that they are being left to themselves. And so they must go back to the throne of grace. "Lord, help me." Oh, it may be that prayer is difficult. And that there are certain circumstances when prayer is very difficult. If we have departed from God, then prayer is difficult. And you see, here's a prayer that is suitable. Not many words, not many words at all. "Lord, help me." And what a great matter it is to learn that prayer. I don't mean so much to learn the words, but to learn the spirit of it. "Lord, help me. I need thee. Lord, help me." Yes. And if the answer is no to the question, "Lovest thou me?" then he assures us, "They that seek me early shall find me." Yes. Or it might be translated, "They that seek me earnestly shall find me." And I think if we were to ask, is it really earnestly or is it really early? that the Savior was pointing to. I don't think we need to differentiate between the two, because if somebody is beginning to seek the Lord with an urgency, that he has only a short time in this world to seek the Lord, then there will be a degree of earnestness. Those that seek me early, those that are beginning to seek me earnestly, they will find. Ah, let us be asking the Lord to make us more and more earnest, asking the Lord to give us a greater and greater urgency. And he is assuring us that then we will find. And if we are asking, how will I know if I have found? Well, we've been over a few things already, like love to God and a readiness to keep his commandments. But think of what John is saying, that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The brethren of Christ, the people of God, if we have a love to them, there may be some that the people of God have a difficulty with. They find it difficult to love some of those who profess to be followers of Christ. But you see, the people of God generally, they love them. They love them as they give evidence that they keep God's commandments. It may seem not the strongest of evidences to love the brethren. That's not the point. The point is, it's true. That's the thing. If it makes all the difference in your attitude to someone that they give evidence that they are lovers of God, lovers of Christ, then they desire to love these people. They're showing some evidence. They see in themselves something of this, that they love so-and-so because that person loves Christ. Sometimes very difficult to discern if somebody is a follower of Christ, if somebody loves Christ or not. Yes, we have to accept that. But if we are thinking in this way, if that person turns out to be one who loves Christ, if I get a sense that this person is deciding to love Christ, then that's somebody I want to love. The Lord shows us these distinctions, and we are to measure ourselves by them and ask the Lord to show us where we stand in relation to these marks of grace. Do I love so-and-so because he is a nice person, he's kind, he speaks gently, and so on? Well, that's not the point. Except, does any of these things is evidence of love to God, love to Christ, love to the Holy Spirit? Yes. And then we can derive the comfort. I have passed from death unto life. Yes. And there's a love to Christ because of what he has done. That he came into the world to save sinners. And how many have expressed themselves in terms of love to Christ because he came into the world to save sinners, in particular, if they have a sense that he has loved them, he has revealed himself to them as the savior of sinners, then what love will be expressed in that soul? Yes, see David, after he had sinned seriously, particularly seriously, and there would be questions. Have I really passed from death into life? Is the Lord really my shepherd? But he knows where to go. When he's got the voice of prayer restored in his soul, he goes again and he says what he writes in Psalm 51, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." Take the hyssop and whatever particular part of Old Testament ritual is being pointed to there, whether it's the Passover or the provision for somebody who's touched a dead body, whatever. You see, there's the blood. And the blood speaks of death. Purge me with hyssop. Take that brush and sprinkle the blood upon me. And we might say, sprinkle the blood of that Christ shed as a ransom for many. Take that blood and sprinkle it on me, on my conscience, on my soul. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than the snow. There's the perfection of the blood of Jesus Christ. The perfect cleansing from sin there is when the merits of Christ's death are made over to us. And he goes on, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Yes. And if you felt that you had the Holy Spirit working in your soul in the past, then say to God, for Jesus' sake, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And if you have to say, there was never any real thing of that nature, then just ask that the Lord would purge you with hyssop now. Turn away from asking so much this: did I ever have the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled on my soul? And use this form of words instead: sprinkle the blood of Jesus Christ upon my soul now, even if it has never been sprinkled on me already. Give up, at least for the time being, your reliance on what you thought had been done in your soul in the past, and turn to this: Lord, meet with me now. Meet with me where the blood of Jesus Christ is declared and the power of its work. Meet with me in connection with what the word says about the blessing of the blood of the sacrifice, even the blood of the Old Testament sacrifice, that you might see typified in that the blood of the New Testament sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Rest your soul upon that fact. Well, God's love, and I have touched a little on God's love in speaking more particularly about love to God, the believer's love to God. But there's this, God's love to sinners. I love them who love me. I love them. I love them who have passed from death unto life. I love them who have believed in me, who have trusted in me. I love them. And let us get the order right. Go to 1 John 4, where we are told we love him because he first loved us. We love him, not because we worked up a love in ourselves, but we love the Redeemer because he first loved us. That's where it begins. Yes. And you see what the Savior said to Jeremiah. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. Why was Jeremiah among the followers of God, the true followers of God, the sincere followers of God? Why was that true of Jeremiah? Well, that's what the Lord said. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. There's not an eternal love for sinners. But that eternal love has an expression in time. And one aspect of that expression is, I have drawn thee. I have drawn thee in love to Jeremiah's soul. Jeremiah being someone that was loved from all eternity, and no one can tell if they have been loved in that way till they have been drawn to Christ. They weren't left to themselves. They were brought across the division between sinners and God. They were reconciled to him because of that love. You see, we can more clearly look to what Christ has done, which provides a foundation for that drawing power. And that is, he died in the place of sinners. He took the guilt of sinners upon him in infinite love, and he went down to the dust of death. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. It's part of the Savior's meditation when he was on the cross in relation to the work he was about. And he went down to the dust of death. He died, in other words. He died for those whose guilt he was bearing. And as he went down to the dust of death, he was bearing their guilt that he might bear it away. And that when the sinner would be drawn to himself, and when the sinner would be brought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to the work, through the work of the Holy Spirit. When that would take place, and the sinner was brought to Christ, drawn in infinite eternal love, then that sinner would be made alive. Then that sinner would look from the pit in which he was, the pit in which there was no water, no satisfaction. But you see, by Christ's drawing, on the basis of the work of Christ in this world, the sinner is brought to love God. The sinner is brought to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner is set on the way to everlasting glory. What a blessing. What a whole series of blessings. Yes. You have it summed up in this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now I commented that on that already today, but just to repeat, there's a salvation offered to sinners freely because of what Christ has done. It's part of the everlasting covenant. And Christ fulfilled what was laid upon him in that covenant from all eternity. The covenant that the Father made with the Son. And the Son was representing all to whom God had an eternal love. Yes. All to whom God had an eternal love. They are to be drawn. And Christ would come into the world to save these sinners. To carry out the work of redemption on their behalf. And there would come a time when these things were applied. Not just that there's a record of them in the Bible, but that there would be a meeting between Christ and those whom he loved with an everlasting love. That they would be drawn out of Satan's kingdom and brought into the kingdom of God. That they would be delivered from the wrath to come. That they would be set into that narrow way that leads to everlasting life. And we could repeat other points in that connection. But you see, it's all the work of salvation. And it's a loving work. The love of God to sinners being put into effect. The love of God to sinners being put into effect. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. Yes. And you see Christ calling, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whatever stage in your spiritual life you are in, whatever laboring there is in your soul, whether you feel you have not come to Christ yet, or whether you have and you are feeling that you cannot see the evidence of having come to Christ, he's saying, come unto me and I will give you rest. What is the rest? The rest that is in trusting in Christ and in his finished work. The rest that comes from trusting in the Redeemer and the great loving work that he has accomplished. And he is able to restore love in the heart of the believer. He is able to bring the believer to a consciousness of having passed from death into life. But it goes on, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What is the yoke? Well, perhaps we can particularly speak of it as obedience to the commandments. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why does the yoke of Christ become easy? What makes it easy? Well, we could say it's Christ putting his hand under the yoke, or however you want to express it, to make the yoke light and to give grace. To give grace to the sinner. Making the yoke easy. Making the burden light. Giving grace to keep the commandments. And there's the yoke of God's providence. And he has undertaken to make that burden light. Difficult providences, heavy providences, one might say. And the Lord makes that burden light. The burden of hard providences. And he can give grace to the soul. As a result of the work that Christ accomplished, he can give grace to the soul to bear that burden, to bear these burdens. Because they may come a number together. They may come. And he is saying, I will make them light. My burden, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes. So we might think of the church in Galatia. No, I meant to say Corinth. Corinth was a very wicked city. And Paul says to the believers there, having listed various sins, such were some of you. You were guilty of these sins. But he has delivered you. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All the blessings of salvation are yours. Whatever your sins were in the past, and what sin is as serious as the sin of unbelief. Although we might be able to claim that the particular sins of Corinth were not ours, what about the sin of unbelief? What if the sin that those of us who had privileges in the church of God, I mean outward privileges, hearing the gospel, having the Bible, having godly examples, and yet went on in unbelief for longer or shorter, but still going on in unbelief. But it's the same gospel we need. It's the same gospel. May we value the gospel then. May we come to Christ. May we receive it as one who is able to receive to the uttermost and Think of Peter and anybody else who has denied Christ in one way or another. You see, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you might say, Lord, give me to see the easiness of thy yoke. Draw me under that yoke. Give me grace to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as my sins are concerned, and the forgiveness of sins, and remember what the Savior said. Remember what Peter said, I should say, about the Savior being exalted, a prince and a Savior. A kingly Savior who has control over everything. He is exalted in that way to give repentance. Not to earn repentance, but to receive, to give. It's not for the sinner to earn repentance. It's for the sinner to receive grace, to receive the forgiveness of sin. Christ exalted to give these blessings. To give them feel. We don't need to earn. We can't earn. But God is part of giving these blessings. Christ is part of making over to sinners these blessings of forgiveness and repentance and everything else in the covenant of grace. He gives the grace. That drawing power to bring the soul to Christ. Yes. Oh, let us go to him. Let us be pleading for grace to help in that particular time of need. It is a time of need, a time of great need. When a sinner is seeking salvation. When a sinner feels the authority of the words. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Yes. And there's every encouragement in the word of God to come, trusting in what is said before us, trusting in Christ and the love of God made known to sinners. The love of God in making known the work of Christ and the freeness with which it is set before us. Oh, let us come. Let us bow down before him who is able to do such things for sinners. If a man love me, the Savior said, and he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him, Father and Son, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. There's not the desire to love God if there's no love. But you see, God in his kindness is still speaking to us. He is still calling us to come. He is still making known the great work that Christ accomplished. Yes. And we are to forsake our sins and come to Christ. But briefly, I would again direct you to 1 John and where he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, for fear hath torment. Terror before God means either that there is no love to God, or else that it needs to be strengthened. speaks of perfect love. And that may speak of love to God, made perfect at death. But you see what follows on. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That love will be made perfect. And when the people of God are called to the judgment seat, because that love has been made perfect, they will not fear. Coming before the great judge, the judge that has power to admit to heaven or to send away to a lost eternity. But where there is some love in this world, some love to God, there will be perfect love on the other side of death. And there is a particular time when that love will be exercised perfectly. And that is when the call comes to judge. Well, let us take these things seriously. Let the people of God take the comfort that is to be derived from the things that I've been pointing to. And let others realize how earnest they should be about the salvation of their souls, and that Christ is still saying to them, come unto me, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word to us. Have mercy on us, Lord. May we be thankful for thy word. Give us thy blessing. May we fall down and worship thee. Turn thou us unto thee, and we shall be turned. Give us thy blessing. We need it. We need thy salvation. We need, if we have it, to grow in grace. Grant to make that possible, to bring it about. Oh, fulfill thine own covenant undertakings to those in whom thou hast begun a good work. Do thou complete that work. Lord, bless what is spoken here today and in other places too. Throughout the world where the word was declared, give a blessing. Pardon our sin. Remember all in trouble. Enable them to look to Christ, especially those who are in trouble of soul. But remember those in trouble of body too. May we commit ourselves to thee. Wash away all our sin. Make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.